that everyone is here today. I'm grateful to be with you here today. For those of you that are guests, we want to say thank you for being here with us. And for old friends returning to Alta Mesa for today, for this special time together, we say welcome home to you. We are glad that you are here. In Scripture, we find many stories where people have come to the end of themselves and they turn to God. They were desperate for Him. And something that dawned on me as I was reading some of these stories and getting ready for this series is that there's something unique found in these stories where people are desperate for God, and it's that He is tangibly present with them there. His presence was a gift in those moments. And so over the next several weeks, 7 weeks in all, I have a very specific prayer for us as a church, and it's this. In our desperate moments, when we see something painful or difficult ahead of us, and we want to look at it and go the other direction, we want to flee, I pray that we instead will realize that there is a gift in desperation. Our world would say that desperation is a negative thing and that it is a label that we should run from. And not that any of us would wish upon ourselves or those we love or friends or anyone for that matter. We wouldn't wish upon them a difficult moment or season in life. But let's just be honest, right? They will come. They will come. And when they do come, here's the prayer. I pray that we will receive them knowing, believing that God will be present with us. Something divinely transformative can come from these times of desperation. And in so many ways, God doesn't cause the desperation, but He gives us His gift of His presence among the struggle. And I believe He does that so that we can make changes in our lives, so that He can make changes in our lives, so that we can experience His grace and mercy, so that we can draw near to Him, maybe like never before. So please, listen to this part carefully as we introduce this series. I know, I've been there. We want to experience God's victory, but it only comes through our vulnerability. We want to experience God's deliverance, but it only comes after our desperation. Are you following me? We will follow that theme throughout Scripture in this series. We want to experience God's victory, but it only comes after our vulnerability. We want to experience God's deliverance, but it only comes after our desperation. Here's what we will discover together. God is drawn to the desperate. He doesn't run away. He's not afraid of our experiences or circumstances. He's drawn in and He meets us there. And so many of you could stand up and testify to that truth. And that is why each week in this series, I have asked some of our church family to share just a bit of their faith journeys with us so that we can connect with what's happening here, so that we can be drawn in and realize that God is present in our weakness. So to get us started, I want to invite Roy Gilbert. Roy, if you'll go ahead and make your way. Roy's one of our members here. He's going to come and share just a part of his story of desperation and how he endured and how he experienced God's presence and deliverance. Roy, there's a handheld right down here for you. Before he comes and shares, what I want to coach us to do, because we're going to have one more testimony later this morning. Go ahead and come up. And over the coming weeks, we're going to have testimonies. And what I want to coach us to do every time that one of our brothers or sisters comes and shares is at the end of it, they're going to say something like, thank you for letting me share. And I want, as a congregation, as a family of God, to respond to them and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear from the Lord? And then our testimony giver will respond back to us and say, go and do likewise. Okay, so let's try that right now. Thank you for letting me share. Go and do likewise, okay? Roy, share with us, brother.
Good morning. My name is Roy, and I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in recovery for childhood abuse, and I struggle with anger, control issues, and impatience. Hi. It was back in 2001 when I first saw behind the curtain of a dark picture that had been with me most of my life. It went back to when I was 4 years old, when I was left in the care of a family member while my mother worked. My caretaker was drinking and began to abuse me. Feelings of panic, feeling helpless and smothered, trying to run away, but I can't. Many of the walls, barriers, and defensive actions that I have built over the years originated from this wound as a way of self-protection, to never completely trust anyone, or to allow anyone to get close enough to wound me ever again. These same feelings would prevail throughout my life. My father had a serious problem with alcohol, and after release from prison, he chose to remain out of my life. What he left me with are letters that he would write from prison, making promises to me that he would, when he was released from prison, that he would make up for the lost time and opportunities that he'd squandered, that he'd be there for me. But none of the promises were ever fulfilled. By the time I was 10, he had disappeared for good, and I've spent much of my lifetime trying to fill the empty void that he left behind by searching for a man to follow. And most of the time, it was just any man. Throughout my teenage years and beyond, I would have difficulty in trusting God as I had difficulty in separating the character of my earthly father from someone whom the Bible called a heavenly father. I've lived my life with the belief that just as my earthly father had made me promises and failed to keep them, so it was the same with a heavenly father. Why should there be any difference? As I entered in my teenage years, I began to act out my feelings of anger, disappointment, abandonment, and rejection. I felt ripped off by God, my father, and my peers. I would spend the next 40 years riding the roller coaster of self-protection, distrust, anger, and retaliation. I would take up the sword of anger, and with the help from my walls and barriers that I constructed, I used them to cut down, to push away anything or anyone that I felt was a threat to me. What I didn't realize is that I also would cut down those who genuinely loved me, those whose intentions were friendship, love, and support, including God. Throughout my years of self-protection, I would be in and out of churches, in and out of relationships, until it finally cost me a marriage relationship. The truth is that I could not pick up the sword of anger, then put it down, until I had destroyed everything and everyone around me, and I was left standing alone. It was then that I was ready for change, ready for Celebrate Recovery. I started attending in January 2007, and as I committed myself to God and to the recovery process, I came face to face with the anger and the rage that I had felt against the one that had abused me. I had an almost daily yearning to run and turn back, but God's grace was enough for me, and He gave me the strength to stay the course through the leadership of a caring, compassionate sponsor who spoke truth with love to me, and the accountability and fellowship of my brothers. I began to understand that the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation I had felt all my life and I had lived with were not from God, but were lies from Satan. Hear me on that. They're lies from Satan. There is no guilt, no shame, or condemnation in Jesus Christ. I was experiencing forgiveness for the first time, and he gave me the desire and the power to forgive all of those in my past. Thank you, Jesus. To forgive all those who wounded me in some way. And then one by one, I did as Christ had asked me to do. I forgave them because he forgave me. I asked Jesus to take control of all of my walls and my barriers that I'd built. Tear them down. Take control over them. And then one by one, I began to see changes in my life. I asked him to set up the boundaries where he wanted them to be, to allow the people and the things that he wanted in my life to be in my life, and to keep out the people and those things out of my life that he wanted to be kept out. The Lord has accomplished this, and I feel very safe. I don't spend time worrying about intruders, and now I can freely invite people into my life. Not my will, but his will be done. My life has changed forever, and I'll never be the same again as it was over 10 years ago when I first entered recovery. I no longer wonder or worry if God likes me. Is he angry with me? I know that he loves me and that Christ gave his life for me. I no longer run from God. I can now run to him because I know that when I'm hurting, his arms are open wide 24/7, inviting me to come to him, and he will always comfort me and accept me. I know now that I'm forgiven. There is no guilt, no shame, and no condemnation in Jesus Christ. For Christ is in me, and I am in Christ. It's because of all the people involved in Celebrate Recovery, their influence and impact in my life, and the safe and secure recovery process that exists and is protected, that I can truly say I am and will continue celebrating my recovery. Thank you for letting me share. Go and do thou likewise.
Amen. Thank you, Roy. Stay right here. Stay right here. Let me pray for you. Let's go to God in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your grace and mercy that just is new every morning in our lives. God, I'm thankful for your servant and our brother Roy, who has reminded us this morning very powerfully that you are with us in our weakness, in our struggle, in our difficult times. God, you are with us and you are for us. You are a wonderful and strong God. And we thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ certainly had some desperate moments of his own. One specifically we'll look at this morning is when he lifted his voice and cried out to our strong God. On the hills of an evening where Jesus had just celebrated the Passover meal with his closest disciples in the upper room, and he showed them what it looks like to be a servant leader, he knelt and he washed their feet one by one. And then they got up together and they went to a place called Gethsemane, a word that literally means oil press, presumably used in the Gospels to refer to an olive grove on the slope of the Mount of Olives just outside of the city of Jerusalem. And so I want to begin by reading this story of desperation. We're going to read Mark's version of the narrative in Mark chapter 14, if you want to follow along in your Bible. And as I read it, please do your very best to imagine with me what it would be like to be one of the disciples in this moment, in this desperate hour. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch just for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And then returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." At the very end of that reading, we see the identification, the Son of Man. This is a significant title for Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Mark certainly recognizes the divinity of Jesus. Matter of fact, in the very first verse of chapter 1, he identifies Jesus as the Son of God. And then again, proclaimed by the Father in heaven, Jesus identified as the Son of God as his baptism in Mark, and then also at the Transfiguration. But all throughout Mark's gospel, there's this other title, Son of Man. It's used to signify Jesus's anticipated suffering, his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus actually is predicting, he's often the one predicting it in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 8, and chapter 9, and chapter 10, in all three instances that Jesus predicts his own death, burial, and resurrection, he gives himself this title, the Son of Man. And then in this desperate hour in the depths of Gethsemane, he says, "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is being handed over into the hands of sinners." But before Jesus had the strength and the love to be able to hand himself over to his enemies, he first had to surrender himself to the Father in this moment of desperation. And most often, this is the hardest step for us. We know he's desperate because he's describing himself in that way. He's self-describing his own overwhelmedness, his sorrow, his pain to the point of death, he says. He knows what lies ahead. It's weighing heavy down on him, just the thought of it all. But he doesn't flee from it. Instead, he stays and he pleads with the Father in heaven. It's not that he just draws near to God. It's not just that he turns to God in this moment. It's the spirit in which he turns. It's the spirit in which he prays to God, exemplifying his deep connection to the Father. He uses the words, "Abba, Father." And if you don't know, that's a term that is one of the closest terms you can use for a father-child relationship. It's like a child saying to their father, "Daddy, Daddy," looking up to him in dependence, full dependence. And Jesus is saying, "Oh, Father, oh, Dad, You have the power to do anything. Is there any other way? Take this cup from me. Jesus knew this cup would be bittersweet. He knew it. It was a cup that was both the wrath of God upon the world's sin, past, present, and future, the horror of the cross, and yet the glory of the cross. Can you feel his weight? Can you feel his desperation? This is the act of entering into a deep encounter between God and hostile humanity that would place all of our iniquity upon Jesus. It would change the trajectory of the world and eternity. Jesus would taste death for everyone. And so with great sorrow and anxiety, he utters his first prayer. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. In other words, if there's any other way to make this plan possible, please make it happen. Please make it happen. I believe we witness here in Gethsemane not just a demonstration of Jesus' anguish in the face of death, but also his fear of enduring the pain, his anxiety about being abandoned by God. The humanity of Jesus could hardly be emphasized more than right here. And we connect with him in this moment, right? We connect with him in his fear, in his anguish, in his anxiety, in this moment of desperation. And Jesus faithfully teaches us in this moment, though he's speaking from his heart, from the depths of his soul come the words, from a deep, abiding relationship with the Father in heaven come the words, yet not what I will, but what you will. And for so many of us in desperate situations, this is the hardest step of all, realizing that God has a bigger plan, that he is in control, even in the sorrow, even in the difficulty, even in the pain. God is in control, and giving that up, releasing that control and submitting, surrendering to his will is a difficult daily decision that we must make. We're going to have one more testimony this morning just because it's a special morning. I knew we'd all be together, and this couple is a dear, sweet couple to us all. And they have a story to share. And they're just going to share a brief snippet of it this morning. So Mike and Peggy, if you'll start to make your way down. This is Mike and Peggy Montague. Help me welcome them to the stage this morning. Come on up here. Yeah.
You'll go first, so I'll give you that.
Good morning, church.
This is Mike. I affectionately, many of you affectionately call him Q, and his wife Peggy. I'm just grateful for them to be here to share with us. We're going to do a bit of an interview, and so I'll ask a few questions, and they're going to share some of their journey with us. So Q, we'll start with you. Just share with the church what health struggles that you have had and continue to have when you were diagnosed, the different surgeries. Just walk us through some of your journey, if you would.
Okay. First, before I get started, I'd like for everyone to keep the people in South Texas, Southeast Texas, in their hearts and in their prayers.
Amen.
Now, as for me, about 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with renal cell carcinoma. And I've been dealing with this for 6 years, like I said. I have treatments every other week. And it's just become part of my life now, or my daily life. And I've had kidney removal. I had to have a triple bypass before they could work on my liver, because I didn't think my body would handle it. So I've gone through quite a few surgeries over the past 6-7 years. And now I'm having to deal with carpal tunnel, which there was a few of you out here who know what I'm talking about. And I seem to have it in both hands now. So that's another struggle that I'm going to have to go through. But I keep my faith, and I just go on.
Amen. Thank you. So, hand that to you. Peggy, as a caretaker, as a wife to Q, what challenges do you face, and how has the Lord helped you to persevere and to continue to move on and take care of your family?
God would never put any more on us than we can bear. I really believe that. He would never forsake us nor leave us. But my challenge is just the unknowing time. Only God knows. Our time is not His time. His time is not our time. Hours, months, days, weeks. Like the song, I need thee every hour. I need thee every minute and every second. My mother is ill also. She's doing well right now. She has good days and bad days, but she has a lot of health issues. And thank you for your prayers for her. As far as perseverance goes, God is number one. I give Him all the glory. My family, we love our family. We pray for them. They pray for us. We're here for them. They're here for us. My church family, I don't know what we'd do without you. You have lifted us up in many ways. You put your hands on us literally and prayed with us in many parts of this building. And it's meant so much to us. We thank you. As we move along, I have other persevering ways on my list. My wonderful, faithful journey group. We don't know where we'd be without them. They've been with us through the beginning, since the beginning and before. They pray over us. We pray with them. We laugh in fellowship. We love them. Last on my list of perseverance is the daily devotional, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. I won that at a party, at a journey group Christmas party some years back. I have since then given it as many gifts for our friends and family and take pictures of passages and send them on. I feel the presence when I read that. I feel God's presence, His love. It keeps me calm. I get to reflect for that time. It's wonderful reading it. It's just peaceful for me. There's an old saying, basketball saying, nothing but net. You know what that means, right?
Yeah.
Well, nothing but God in this situation. God is with us, and He will continue to be with us. Q is strong and faithful, and we ask for many more years together. Next year will be his 75th birthday, and we hope to make it our 35th wedding anniversary, so we'll have the year of the fives, hopefully. So we just thank you for listening and being here with us.
Amen. Q, as you continue to face these health concerns, go through treatments, share with the church your mindset. What encouragement would you give them as you strive to remain faithful to the Lord?
Well, I forgot to mention my sequela, whatever that word is. I also have diabetes, and I'm dealing with that too, and I've had bad reaction from a change in medication. But God put a lady in my life, God put a lady in my life that looks out for me. And as you can see, she's the spokesperson. But anyway, I thank God for that. But I remain faithful to God, and I've gotten to this point in my life where I know I don't have any control over what happens to me. I thought I did initially, but then now that I think about it, I'm in this position because of the control I thought I had. But now I'm giving it all to God. God is going to take care of me the way He wants to, when He wants to, and how He wants to. and that's it. And I believe that, and I believe in him. Whatever he has in store for me, so be it. Thank you.
Amen.
Say thanks for letting us share. Say thanks for letting us share.
Thanks for letting us share, Mr. Church.
Go and do likewise.
Go and do likewise.
Amen. Thank you guys so much. Well, as we close the message time and prepare to sing a bit more and take communion together as a family, I believe Mike's words are so true. We are not in control. As much as we would like to be, as much as we would like to believe that we are not. And God is. And may his will be done in our lives. And those words, your will be done, do you recognize them? Jesus is saying these words in the depths of Gethsemane, but he's echoing his own teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, from the prayer that he taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we have witnessed today, these stories of desperation, those words are not always easy, not just to say, but to live out. But one thing is for certain, church. On the dirt of that holy olive ground, Jesus set us an example to follow. In the wake of his inevitable death, knowing what was ahead, he uttered the words, "Not my will, but yours be done." May it be so. Right now, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, and it's a time to respond to the Lord. And if you're ready to say, "Not my will anymore, God, your will be done," we would love to witness your confession that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the universe and that you want to give your life to him in baptism. And we would love to witness that surrendering moment where you reenact the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus in the waters of baptism. We would love to witness that this morning. Maybe you just need prayers of encouragement or strength. Our shepherds will be in the aisles, ready to receive you. I'll be down front here, ready to receive you. If you need prayers, we would love to minister to you this morning. Respond to the Lord now. Let's stand and sing together.